miracle at all. It hadn't been a little bit like an Egyptian mummy, pressed for time. I must also say that I feel somewhat pressed by the Spirit of God today. This is a great conference, and I feel extremely burdened about some of the things I want to share with you this afternoon. And I'm really praying that the Lord will give us freedom and joy as we share these things together. I'm going to do something that I have never dared to do on an afternoon. I'm going to ask you for a moment just to close your eyes. I know some of you may never open them again. I want you to do that, and I'm going to simply read to you a whole number of scriptures that I want you to just be concentrating on as I read them. So quiet yourself, close your eyes, and think. John 5:24. He that heareth my word. Mark 2:2, straightway he preached the word to them. Mark 4:14, the sower soweth the word. Acts 3, then they that gladly received his word. Acts 4, they spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts 6, the word of God increased in the number of disciples multiplied. Acts 8, they went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8:1, they heard that Samaria had received the word. Acts 8:1, when they testified and preached the word. Acts 12, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Chapter 13, the whole city came together to hear the word of the Lord. They said again, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. They said again, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They said again, the word of the Lord was published through the entire region. Chapter 15, Paul teaching and preaching the word of the Lord in Antioch. Chapter 19, which they dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord. Chapter 19 again, so mightily grew the word of God and prospered. 2 Corinthians 5, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Chapter 6, Paul saved by the word of truth and by the power of God. Philippians 2, holding forth the word of life. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for from you sounded forth the word of the Lord. 2 Timothy, I suffer, I am chained, said the Apostle Paul, but the word of God is not bound. Hebrews 4, for the word of God is quick and powerful. 1 Peter 1, being born again by the word of God. 1 Peter 2, there are those which stumble at the word being disobedient. Open your eyes and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is related 50 times in the book of Acts. Remember the mention of the progress of the word of God is there. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and to glorify, just as it is with you. Finally, using other translation for a moment, or even paraphrasing, the Apostle Paul is saying that the word of the Lord may run. Oh, I want you to pray. I want you to stand with me. He was in Corinth at the time. Pray that the word of the Lord may run. I just love the account of Winston Churchill, who often ran up against a woman who was verbal competition to him, named Lady Astor. And every time they met, they shared caustic barbs with each other about a variety of things. On one occasion, Winston Churchill had been imbibing and was somewhat tipsy, and right then, along came Lady Astor and said in the most caustic way, "Sir Winston, you are drunk." He looked her in the eye and said, "Lady Astor, you are ugly." And then after an ironic pause, he said, "But tomorrow morning I will be sober." I'm incredibly aware of the fact that there are some things in the church that seem to be unchangeable. We also become aware that there are things that need to be changed, that surely can be changed, but we are frustrated beyond words at times because we don't know how to do it. We want to think this little while, this afternoon, about the responsibility of the church in this whole area of evangelism. Outreach. Are we satisfied? Or is it one of those unchangeable things? Are we locked into what we have? Are we reaching all we can? Are we doing the job perfectly? Or is there something else that needs to be done? And I really want us to go away with the emotion of the Apostle Paul, as it seems to me he writes to the Thessalonians with great pathos, as he, after he instructed them about their needs in their local church, he says, "Now think about me for a moment, back at Corinth. Because I am in the middle of a large cosmopolitan city that has incredible needs, it needs to know Jesus Christ. What I want you to pray for is me, that the word may run." Use that term there, "that the word may run," as a term that would be very familiar to the people of that time. It was a term that was used over and over again in a whole variety of ways, and I suspect that there wasn't a person who would read his letter who wouldn't have vivid things come to mind. For example, it was a term that was used as a runner went with a message from one city to another, to the towns and to the villages. And the basic concept was, when you're sending out a runner, you want him to make full speed ahead. You don't want any obstacles. Oh, that when he comes to a walled city, the gate will be open. Oh, that when he comes to the marketplace, it won't be cluttered so he can't get through. The obstacles will be out of the way, so that the runner can run and get everywhere that he wants to go as quickly as possible. Well, it was a term that was used in association with lightning, so that as there was a flash of lightning, the lightning would somehow penetrate into the darkest corners. It was just getting everywhere. And Paul was saying, pray that the word may do that. may just come with a flash of lightning and penetrate into all the dark corners of Corinth. Oh, how this pagan, commercial, wealthy, immoral city needs the Word of God in every dark corner that there is. Or, it was a term that was used concerning a rushing, raging river that might come up and overflow its banks. And when it overflows its banks, well, who knows where that water is going to go? It's going to get everywhere. It always gets into that beautifully finished basement. It always gets into the places where people don't want it. But Paul is saying, even if the people of Corinth don't want it, pray that the way may run, just overflow its banks, get into all of those dark recesses of this immoral city. But what is our concern today, men? That we talk about outreach, we say that we need outreach, we hope outreach will happen, but have we begun to think that it's an impossible dream? Or is there that concentrated concern that seems to be embodied in the lives of the apostles and first century Christians, so that they realize that the Word of God was now dwelling in them? They were the carriers of it. They were the agents that God had chosen, if you like. And so pray for me that the Word may run. That means we run with it. Means that I am going to do something with it this week. Where is it going to go to? In order for us to think about this in a very, very, I hope, practical and maybe difficult way today, I'm going to come at it from three different directions. First of all, the need. Then I'm going to think for a few moments with you about our negligence. And then I'm going to think about some of the necessities that face us as assembly. I'm convinced that if we are going to carry the word to the world, then there has to be a teaching and a training process that goes on within all of our local churches, so that we are mobilizing every individual that it is possible to move. Some of them never move, but mobilizing all that it is possible so that they will run with the Word of God. But somehow or another, I don't think that people will ever run with the Word of God unless they really get a vision for the need. Unless they really understand what is happening in our world. And so, just briefly, I want us to think about the global need, first of all, to simply rattle by some things that I hope will touch our hearts. We do face an increasing population. Back in 1855, it was about 1 billion people. In approximately 70 years, our world had increased to 2 billion people. In 35 more years, it had increased to 3 billion. By 1980, it had reached 4 billion. And that simply means, progressing at that rate, by the year 2000, there will be over 7 billion people in our world. That just happens to be a lot of bodies. That's something that we have not geared ourselves up for. But along with that, there are language and cultural barriers that face us as we try to communicate the gospel. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know what happened in those 7 seconds? 100 babies were born in our world. And did you know that of that 100 babies that were born in 7 seconds, 49 of them were in Asia? Did you realize that 38 of those babies were black and brown? And did you realize then that only leaves 13 that were born white?
And so a Yahweh grapple with the increasing world population, we tend to think of it from a very right perspective, and we have to come to terms with the fact that it is simply not so. But more than that, we are facing now globally an intense urbanization that I don't think as assemblies and as missionaries and as people concerned in outreach we have even begun to think about. For example, Mexico City now has well over 18 million people in it, that it is growing at the rate of over 1 million people a year. That simply means that it is about like three cities of Hamilton being tagged on to the city of Toronto every year. Can you picture that? It simply means that as it continues to increase at that rate, within about 10 years, Mexico City will have over 30 million people, well over the population of Canada, in one great, vast, sprawling, ugly, urban center. How do we go about attacking that, reaching out to that kind of need? There are 24 cities added to our world population about the size of Chicago every year. 24 Chicagos added to the population of the world per year. Now, I say all of that to say this. In 1980, there was a survey done of leading mission groups looking at their training program, etc., etc., to discover that every single missionary training effort in the world was being centered on rural evangelism. Boot camp, jungle training. And not one single mission organization had committed themselves to urban training. And yet all of the time, the urban population is developing and developing at an incredible speed. So that we have vast concrete jungles, high-rise apartment buildings, multitudes and multitudes of people joined together in great cities. We have about 250 what are called world-class cities right now, that is cities of over 1 million people. Estimated that by the turn of this century, there will be more than double, well over 500 cities that have over 1 million people. The city of Cairo has over 12 million people in it right now, growing faster than they can find any land to grow on. And so it just kind of crumples up, multiplies, goes higher, or goes lower, or whatever. So the urban need is there. This urbanization has brought the mission field to our door in many, many instances, but we have not known what to do with it. As large ethnic groups have come into our large cities like Toronto, the Christians, the middle class, white Christians, have tended to move out. We don't know what to do with these people. We're not reaching them. We better go where our people are. And so, while we pray for somebody to go to Japan, Japan comes to us, but we don't know what to do with that. We have large segments of Chinese, Italians, Portuguese, Indonesian people, etc., that unless some of their people come and evangelize, we are not doing the job. But are we giving the encouragement to their nationals? Are we concerned about them? Or are they kind of an impediment on us? They're forcing us out of our comfortable downtown churches. How tragic that we have not been able to see God's providence in bringing the mission field to us in many cases. Now, then what we struggle with is the whole language thing, because English we have thought of as the world language, the dominant language. It has, of course, been the language of the Western Hemisphere. But that has fast changed, and just this year, the crossover point took place. So that, did you know, Spanish is now the number one language in the Western Hemisphere. Last year, there was about 230 million people spoke English, and about 230 million people spoke Spanish. Except that the English population is decreasing, the Spanish population is increasing, so it has crossed over. There's about 130 million people speak Portuguese in the Western Hemisphere. What a vast mission field there. And we have not really addressed that adequately at all. I just came back from Chicago yesterday, and in the city of Chicago I just learned that there was packed into 1 square mile, 60,000 people. And in that 60,000 people, well, there was 28% of them were Asian, and 28% of them were black, and 21% of them were Spanish, and that left 23% of everything else mixed together. What a marvelous mission field in those great urban centers. So, we realize that in the world today, some people are still geographically distant from us. About 1 billion of the world's population is very difficult for the church to reach to. But the greater distance seems to be in those cultural barriers that have been established as the people have flooded into the large population centers of the world and the church has retreated. So it's very interesting that in the city of Beirut, there were 60 mission groups that had that as their home base, and hardly any of them were ministering to the Lebanese. Interesting that in the city of Miami, there are dozens upon dozens of missions who have their home base there, with hardly any ministry to the Spanish speaking, to the Cuban people, etc., etc., right at their doorstep. We must, men, as assemblies, we must address the global situation. And in order to do that, somehow or another, those who are elders need to begin to bring some of these facts to the young people of our assembly, paint the picture loud and clear so that there is no mistaking when we talk about the commission, when we understand our responsibility not only to our Jerusalem and to Samaria and to Judea, but to the uttermost parts of the earth, that we see it as a vast crying need that has not been fully addressed. We have not given it our best. There's an enormous job to do. If I spoke long about our negligence in this area, it would be very disheartening. And I don't really want to do that. But as I think about our global situation as assemblies, I find it disheartening. When I realize that there are approximately 223 nations in the world, and that we have assembly missionaries in only 70 of them, I understand that we have not begun to touch the nations of our world with assembly missionaries. When I understand that more than 40% of our missionaries are in 7 countries out of that, I realize that we have been abysmal failures in terms of strategy, in terms of looking at the global needs and doing something about it. When I understand that the bulk of our missionaries are in the country and not in the cities, and I get this picture of the urbanization of our world, then I feel that we are just missing what the commission is telling us to do. And I just got this statistic that rather horrified me, which says that approximately 50% of our assembly missionaries are due to retire within 15 years. It simply means that we need a whole new workforce. Are we doing anything about that? Are we bringing that to the attention of our young people? Are we training them? Are we commissioning them? Are we going and asking them if they will not receive the challenge of God in their life and go and be a servant of Jesus Christ? Locally, let's bring it closer to home for a moment and think about our assembly efforts. The population of Ontario, I understand, is just somewhere over 9 million people, and it is estimated that the population of our assemblies in Ontario is right around the 40,000 mark. Now, I don't know, but that doesn't appeal to me as a very significant number. Less than half of 1% of the people of Ontario are attending our assembly. If the evangelism of our province was left to the assembly, then I would have to say that we have neglected our duty somewhere along the line. I tried to put together some statistics, and these are maybe not entirely accurate, and you're welcome to question any of them. But I suggest to you that the assemblies of Toronto represent about 1/4 of 1% of the population of the city. Oshawa, maybe 1/5 of 1%. Hamilton, 1/10 of 1%. Sudbury, Cornwall, Kingston. Think of the other places around us. Cambridge. Have we, in our own backyard, played with our responsibility to reach the people with the gospel? I think that we have been negligent in terms of our strategy at times. I think that very, very often we have been misled, possibly by the enemy, possibly by well-meaning people. But our strategy has not been effective. When it has come to evangelism, church growth people have pointed out over and over again that people are not really reached by the program of the church. It just never, ever has happened. Let's face it, it won't ever happen. The way in which people are reached is by people communicating the gospel to them. And to a large degree, then, it involves what is being called friendship evangelism today. Building bridges to people so that we can, in an effective way, share the truth of Jesus Christ with them. It's tragic that we have sometimes been sold on the effectiveness of crusades, big, long, big gospel campaigns, etc., without anybody helping us to fully realize that no one, almost no one, gets saved in a gospel campaign apart from someone loving them and inviting them to it, bringing them along, and helping them eventually to understand the gospel that they heard for a few moments in that preaching service. So the statistics say that it is about 0.001 who attribute their being in the kingdom of God, they attribute that to a crusade. It is about 90% that attribute their salvation to the loving friendship of some individual who reached out to them and touched them. I was so thankful as I went to Ralph Carr's session this morning.
innovative evangelism. I wondered what kind of fascinating programs is he going to tell us about. What he ended up telling us was exactly what I'm telling you now. The people who got saved in Simmons were people who got saved because somebody reached out to them. Somebody loved them. Somebody shared the gospel with them in a personal way. So that is the strategy that we must re-emphasize, underline, underscore in the hearts of our assembly people today so that they will really recognize their need. I forget how you do it. I think we have also been failures very often in our strategy because we have locked ourselves into some rather inflexible things in terms of style. We have not understood the marketplace, in other words. Let me present this to you very simply. My parents live on Manhattan Island. On Manhattan Island, the median age of people is rather interesting. By median age, I mean that half of the population are under this age, half of the population are over this age. The median age of the people on Manhattan Island is about 60. The median age in the city of Toronto is about 31 or 32. The median age in Mexico City is 14. Now, if you're dealing with vast urban population, whose median age is 14, you are not going to deal with them the same as that group of people whose median age is 60. Methodology, therefore, has to change. Is the same basic thing, persons reaching out to persons, but some of the ways in which we're going to reach out to them is going to be different. You go to Manhattan Island and invite them all to the next basketball game. They don't even have a basketball game. All right, enough of that. I think that you understand the point. And so there is a need, a definite need for us to see the global need and then to recognize the negligence that we have not been doing our job. And maybe this comes right back to me and others who seek to teach the word of God, that we have not prayed as we should, that the people would be trained and prepared and would run with the word, realizing it is the word of God to which people are born again. Let me bring them very quickly to some needs, some necessities that we face today. I think that Bruce McNichol has almost given you my sermon in that area. We do, of course, need, before we dare think of anything else, we do need a mighty baptism of prayer. Mighty moving of the Spirit of God upon us. And I trust that this weekend is just going to be a little beginning of that. Revive me again, oh God. We need to be in a fit condition for a fresh wind of the Spirit to blow amongst us today. And I think that we must make confession of our personal and our corporate failures. We don't need to be arrogant about our past. We don't need to try and defend our track record. We need to say, Lord, we're thankful for everyone who has done the job, but I haven't been doing the job very well. Some big changes need to take place in me. And then look for that special work of the Spirit in us. We need to teach again to the assembly something that I have heard, and I think the Spirit of God has been impressing it on me in the last month. I have heard it several times said in the last month. And that is, we must always remember that evangelism is the main thing. Now,
you get hung up on the discussion in that. You say, really, just a minute, isn't worship the main thing, and all of that kind of issue. But there is a very real sense in which the commission seemed for a discipling process to go on that would ultimately, of course, bring great glory to God as people are brought into the kingdom, as the numbers are multiplied, as the Spirit of God has freedom, as the world runs, then all of that will be accomplished. And so the main thing is that the main thing be kept the main thing. That's the issue. And I think we've lost sight of that. Sometimes we've said the main thing is that we just be faithful to the world. We just keep on keeping the doors open. We keep the lights burning. We try to maintain a testimony. Time that the world knew that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is here. And we need to go with that kind of holy boldness to our world and make Christ known. If we are going to do that kind of thing, we must be prepared to use contemporary methods. We must be prepared as an assembly to train and then to encourage and then to even financially support so that wherever and however possible, men and women all together as one vast team are reaching out to our Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. Therefore, we need to learn a little bit of something about strategy. How I'm going to reach our area. If I lived in the city of Toronto, one of the things that I would be very concerned about, just as a simple example, is that there were some Christians who really got in the evangelism business who work at night. You ever see the night scene? You ever see the thousands and thousands of people who are sleeping in the day? They're on the go at night. Who's evangelizing them? Not the people that just have an 11 o'clock church service. Somebody's got to go to where they are, be there when they are, touch them where they live. And so that's a part of simply strategy. We need a fast suggestion. Incidentally, Bill told me that I could cut briefly into this time, so I'm doing it under duress. We need to encourage our own people to begin to think of the three worlds that they all have contact with. Everyone has a biological world. Who are your family? Draw a circle around that. Write their names down. And say, how am I building business to my own family? What contact do I have? I must begin to get others to pray with me about my biological family. There's my geographic family. That is, they who live in my neighborhood. So I need to lift the people that live next door so that as we come to prayer meeting, as we join hands as a team, we're able to share with the fact that I got a chance to chat a little bit to the neighbors yesterday as he was cutting the grass. We stood and walked over the fence for a few moments, pray for that fellow, just beginning to get him warmed up, etc. Draw out, map out your biological family, your geographical family, and then what I might call your commercial family or your work world. Who is it that you work beside? What contact do you have? List their names. Solicit prayer. Begin to get the whole assembly not simply coming together to say, oh dear Lord, ain't Mary broke her leg. Let's be concerned that
we are praying about live people with real needs, the need of Jesus Christ, our strategy is going to be that we are going to get a list for ourselves and a list for everyone else in the assembly covering their three worlds, and we're going to do a joint hand, and we're going to pray together. Oh, that the word may run. Run into that office building where I work. Run into that factory where I struggle away week in, week out. Run into the world of sports. Run into the political arena. Run into every facet of our Canadian life. Will you join and pray, Lord, that the world may run?